We're going to be talking about winning today, and it's always nice to know before your game even starts that you're a winner. Wouldn't it be nice if you could just know before you even started that basketball game or that baseball game that it doesn't matter how we play, we're going to win. Folks, that's true of you and me. Now, you may lose some battles. How you play does matter because we don't want to lose more battles than we have to, but you are going to lose some battles, but you are going to win in the end. So if you'll stand with me, we'll honor God as we read his word. We're going to be reading from 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you've heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Father, today as we study your word and we see your promises, we studied in Sunday school that you are Jehovah Aman, the forever faithful Lord. Father, help us to learn to trust your promises. Help us to act as if they're true because they are true. And Father, we're going to give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Spiritual warfare is cosmic. It's everywhere. It's a struggle between good and evil. It's a struggle between light and darkness, and between the angels of God and the demons of hell. We've been studying about spiritual warfare every other week for quite a while. Today's going to be our last study on the invisible war that literally surrounds us. As we're here in this room right now, you can't see them and neither can I, but all around us are angels and demons. We don't know, we can't see it, but it's real. The Bible tells us it's real. It's everywhere in our world. The demons want to destroy your life. They want you to think about the ball game more than you're thinking about the message. They want you to think about dinner more than you're thinking about the Word of God for food. And the angels are trying to do just the opposite. Concentrate, concentrate. This is important. We're talking about spiritual warfare. We're talking about being more than conquerors today. We're going to conclude the series, but there are some struggles that you can't afford to lose out the benefits on. Dave sang that song, "It's Over." And it is over. The victory's been won, but the battle goes on. And I'm going to explain that to you more in the sermon today, that every war usually turns on one major battle. And even though the war basically is won at that battle, the battle rages on for a while. But I want to encourage you in this. So there's some things about spiritual warfare we need to understand. Number one, you need to understand that your identity now, if you have received Christ, if you haven't, this is not yet true for you, but it could be. If you have received Jesus Christ, your primary identity in life is a son or daughter of God. Folks, my primary identity in life is not that I'm a pastor. It's not that I'm a hospice chaplain. It's not that I was a machine repairman or an inspector in the shops. Those were my vocation. My primary identity in life is and should be that I'm a son of God. Folks, if people know you more for the sports you love than they know you as a Christian, you're missing the boat. If people know you more about the title that you bear, Dr. So-and-so, then they realize that you walk with Christ. You're missing the boat. It doesn't matter what you identify yourself as a Christian. Your primary identity is not found in what you do or how important you think you are. Your primary identity now is in Jesus Christ. I want to read to you 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you don't know this particular verse, you really ought to memorize this. I'm really big on memorization. The Bible says that the man of God thinks about the Word of God all through the day. If you're not memorizing Scripture, I'm going to guarantee you, you're thinking on things that are all about this world and all about the troubles of this world. When you start to know the promises of God, it changes all the way you think about this world. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. You are not the person you were before you received Christ any longer. You are a brand new creation in Christ. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be for us a sin offering, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you understand as you sit here today, if you have personally received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and God looks at you, he sees you in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you can say, well, I lost my temper yesterday. That doesn't matter. You're already declared perfect in Christ, in God's sight. And I want to tell you, it's exciting to live that way. These days, a lot of talk about identity, isn't there? We've got gender identity being taught to our children. I mean, it's crazy, the things. Are you a boy or a girl? Well, do you mean right now or do you mean yesterday? Folks, if you were a girl yesterday, guess what? You're a girl today. If you were a boy yesterday, you're still a boy. That doesn't change. We have not only gender identity, but sexual preference identity. And in our college today, I think I heard Harvard yesterday has 144 pronouns that the teachers have to be able to address to every single student they have to make sure they call them by the right preferred pronoun. Folks, I don't know about you, but I'm getting a little older. I can't remember 144 different preferences. I don't particularly care what your preference is. The Bible says that if you are in Christ, that is your primary identity. All the rest is lesser and some of it not important and some of it downright sinful. I don't have a political identity, and I know you're supposed to today, but I don't. I vote for the person that I think is closest to what Jesus Christ would have me vote for. That's it. No special things. My identity is not wrapped up in who I am with my job. My whole identity is wrapped up that I am an ambassador of Jesus Christ. The greatest ministry I have is not as your pastor, not as a hospice chaplain. My greatest ministry is the Lord Jesus Christ chose me to represent him to others. Folks, that's greater than any title anybody can give you. I represent Jesus Christ. In 1 John 4:4, you, dear children, are from God. That's talking about you if you've received Christ. And you have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. You've already won the battle. And it doesn't matter what battle you're talking about. Because you are in Christ, you are an overcomer. 1 John 5:4, it says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you have overcome this world. You are going to go beyond. When this world is totally gone, you're going to be with the Lord in heaven. You've already won the battles. So very important. And John says, little children, you are from God in chapter 5, verse 4. But then it says you're born of God. In other words, as a believer in Christ, you should identify yourself as a child of God. I was a son of Cleo and Esther Larkin, and I identified myself that all the days of my life. They were my parents. You have a different parent now if you've received Christ as Savior. You are in God. It speaks of our identification. The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We baptize people here in our church, not in this church, because we have to go someplace else. We don't have a baptismal tank here. But we baptize, and baptism has a symbol. Baptism does not save anybody. But baptism is important. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, it shows us what it represents. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. When people stand in the water, they're standing in to represent that they had a life before they came to Christ. That life was full of sin. I know mine was. But when you get lowered into that water, you're saying, as Christ died on that cross, so I'm dying to the old Jerry Larkin. Jerry Larkin is now dead. When you rise up, you're saying, I'm rising in newness in Christ. Christ lives in me, and he wants to live through me. But so many people, when they go through the water of baptism, they don't see it as a death to self. And they keep living their old life. It shouldn't be that way. If you understand, again, memorization is extremely important, because when you memorize and you meditate about what you're memorizing, it becomes alive within you. And it'll change you. The Word of God will change you. So the idea is Jesus Christ should be our main identity. More important than what we do, more important than what we know, more important than our politics is... It's so sad when I see so many Christians getting together and all they do is talk about politics. Politics are important. I'm not saying they're not, but it shouldn't be our main topic of conversation all the time. Sports are wonderful. I love watching the Super Bowl, but it's just a game. 10 years ago, who won the Super Bowl? Anybody remember? Now, wait a minute. That was the most important day of that year. How could you not remember? I don't even know who won this year. Anybody excited about it now? Is it important now? It's not, is it? So much of what we live for is not important. It's stuff that goes by and it doesn't matter. How much did you win when Seattle won in 2014? How much did they pay you? Not a penny, right? Just like me. Okay, our victory is guaranteed, and that's so important. So many people go through this life worrying about today, worrying about tomorrow, with no idea that I've already overcome all this. All that's going on in this life right now, as Brother Tim likes to say, 100 years from now, how important is it going to be? When you see your children sick, 100 years from now, is it going to matter if they got better? I mean, life goes on, doesn't it? So many of the things we get going, we're worried about, but God says you have already overcome. The day you receive Christ, you're guaranteed victory. In Romans chapter 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? In other words, you're saved through faith in Christ. Now, can I lose it? Could something I do or somebody else rob me? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are what? more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, now whose death or whose life? That's my life or my death. No matter what I do in this life, I cannot be separated from Jesus Christ. Even if I chose to run away, guess who's coming after me? Jesus Christ is coming right after me. He's not going to let me go now. I'm his son. I'm convinced neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Someone asked General Douglas MacArthur during the Second World War, what's the most important lesson that a fighting soldier must learn? And Douglas MacArthur replied, there is no substitute for victory. Folks, when you get into a war, now I know things have changed. When we used to get into a war, we went into the war for one primary reason, to win. We didn't go into wars to lose. Now, I know that's changed. From the Vietnam War on, we've gone into wars with no purpose or no plan to win. We're still doing it today. It's crazy, the things that are going on. When you go to war to win. If you're not going to go to win, what's the best advice? Don't go to war. It's expensive. It causes a lot of pain and a lot of suffering. And if you're not going to win, what is the purpose? Folks, it's important to know that in Jesus Christ, we have won. It's a strong statement, but you are the victor. In Romans 8:37 again, it says, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." I'm not going to win this battle because I'm faithful. I'm going to win this battle because he's faithful. I try to be faithful, but I fail. And so do you from time to time. I'm glad he's on my team. I guess I can say I'm glad I'm on his team. He's got the team. He let me get in it. You know, we all wear different tennis shoes, and some of you maybe even this morning have a pair of Nike tennis shoes on. The Nike idea comes from a Greek goddess named Nike, and it simply means victory. As Christians, we live in a real world beset by all kinds of foes to God's plan for mankind. As Christians, we've already won the battle. When we're born of God, the victory is done. At Calvary, when Jesus was on that cross, the enemy, Satan, thought he had won the battle. But he did not. God had a plan. To me, this is so exciting. Jesus said, "You read the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify about me." How far back in the Bible can you go to see descriptions of Jesus? I mentioned in Sunday school, when you hit Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and you jump over to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. So who's Genesis 1:1 talking about? In the beginning, God, Jesus, created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the first promise of the Messiah was given. Jesus Christ. The Lord said to Satan that he was going to raise up from the woman's seed one who would crush Satan's head. That's Jesus Christ, way back in Genesis. All the way through, you find that's true. Our destiny is assured, not because I'm a perfect person, not because I do everything God told me to do. My destiny is secure because I am in Jesus Christ through faith. I believe he is God. I believe he did die on that cross for my sin. I believe he shed his blood to wash away my sin. And I believe he rose from the dead. And the Bible says if you believe that and you receive him as Savior, you are saved. We're going to win. So in John 16, verse 33, I've told you these things, Jesus is speaking here because it's in red again, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. If you are in Jesus Christ today through simple faith and receiving Him as Savior, you have overcome the world too. And it's because you're in Christ. In 1 John chapter 2, there are three or four different statements here where John talks about being an overcomer. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who's from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. You see, you've already won. And then the same author of 1 John goes to the book of Revelations, and he's writing to the seven churches, and in every single church, he talks about overcoming. You see, it isn't just a few Christians that are going to overcome. It isn't just the most faithful Christians that are going to overcome. It's every single true believer in Jesus Christ. So in Revelations 2:7, he says, "Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who's victorious, and if you're in Christ, that's you, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." In Revelations 2:11, "Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death." Revelations 2:17. "Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious," and that word victorious is an overcomer, "I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it." Guess what? That's you. In Revelations chapter 22, verse 26, "To the one who is victorious, the one who overcomes, and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations." Revelations 3:5, "The one who is victorious will be like them dressed in white. I'll never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and His angels." And Revelations 3:12, "To the one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I'll write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from God, and I will write on them my new name." And one last line, Revelations 3:21, "To the one who is victorious, I'll give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sit down with my Father on His throne. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And this church, the same thing is absolutely true. To the Methodist Church in Burt, the same thing is absolutely true. That's a God-fearing church. They quit the United Methodist Universal, paid a price to buy their building because they wanted to preach the gospel. I'm not Baptist with a big B. I'm a Christian with a big C. I'm a Baptist with a little B because I believe not only Baptists are going to heaven, Lutherans, Catholics, Methodists, Presbyterian, Assembly of God, you name it. If they have received Christ, they're part of the church and they will overcome. So he's not describing a class of certain Christians that are going to overcome. Every blood-bought son and daughter of God is going to overcome. You are going to be victorious. When we use the word the world, there's three different ways you can use that. It's important you understand the first way you use the word world is talking about the planet that we live on. Physical, created by God, with the moon spinning around, going around it, and all the rest. That's one way. At other times, the world means the world of people. John 3:16 is written to the world of people. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." But there's a third way the word world is used, and that's the evil influence of the way this world operates. This world, every country, I don't care which country you talk about, the way that it operates is contrary to the Word of God. And so 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 talks about that kind of world. Do not love the world or anything in the world. Now, he's not talking about trees and dogs and plants. That's not what he's talking about. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, and now he tells about the world's mindset, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. And so when you're watching television ads on the television, and it's got that new car, that new big house, what do they want you to do? They want you to covet that thing. They want you to put that thing as most important in your life, and they want you to go in huge debt to get that thing, because that thing will fulfill your life. God says, don't get caught up in that. People are throwing away their lives chasing things that cannot satisfy. There's one thing in this life that will satisfy you completely, and that's being in Jesus Christ. Nothing else can satisfy. All the other things are nice things. There's nothing wrong with the new car, nothing wrong with the new house. But if that's what you're chasing after in life and that's your primary goal, you got a problem. This world is passing away. What are you going to do when you've got that new big house and you've got that new big car, but you're so old you can't get out and enjoy the car, and you're so old you can't even get outside to look at your house? It's going to happen. Don't put all your eggs in this basket, because this basket is not going on. You want to put your eggs in the basket that's going to last forever. When you have Christ, you have all that you need. When you put his kingdom first, he's promised to supply every need you're ever going to have. Folks, it's a wonderful deal. So John wrote, you Christians do not have to walk around defeated, because in Jesus Christ, you are more than conquerors. You've already overcome. The key, of course, is faith. Faith in what Christ has done, not what you're going to do, not what you can do. Jesus said, without me, you can do what? You can't do anything. We're not in charge. You're sitting in this pews right now, and you don't even know you're spinning 1,000 miles an hour. Stop and think how many pounds this earth weighs, and you're on a top spinning around 1,000 miles an hour, and you're going around the sun at 1,000,000 miles an hour, and you think you're in charge. Folks, we're not in control. There's nobody in this room to control that. I want to just, you know, we sang that song, it's over, the victory's been won. And a lot of times you go, well, why is the battle going on? I want you to understand that, because it's extremely important. You do. In 1945 on D-Day, when the combined forces of the United States and Canada and England and all the rest came and attacked on Normandy's beaches, that day was the change in the war. That day when they actually made landing, when they got the Germans off the coastline, that day the battle turned. And that day the victory was won. For all intents and purposes, that war was over. But it went on for another year. I want to increase this. In 1863, in the Battle of Gettysburg, thousands died. But the victory for the North was won. One battle. The war went on, but the battle was won. So often, Napoleon, remember Napoleon sweeping across Europe? But he met his Waterloo, didn't he? He came to a little town in Belgium called Waterloo, and he lost the battle to the English. Napoleon got all of his leaders around, had a map out in front of him with a red spot on Waterloo, Belgium. And he said, gentlemen, except for that red spot, I would have ruled the world. Folks, there's another red spot. Is found in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, our Lord Jesus Christ died on a cross. Satan thought he had won the battle, but that turned everything. The battle was over. In Christ, when he rose from the dead on that Sunday, the battle was won. Death was defeated. Everyone who puts their faith in Christ, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. The battle is won. We have to understand that. The red dot is on the map in Jerusalem. The blood has been shed. The price has been paid. If you'll receive Christ today, you'll not only conquer in this world. Now, I'm not going to tell you you're going to conquer every battle. You're going to lose some skirmishes. So am I. But the battle is won. I'm going to heaven. Maybe I've got 15, 20 years left. I have no idea. Maybe a week. Who knows? But I do know this, just like what I preached at Michael Froggatt's funeral. Michael Froggatt received Christ as his Savior at about the age of 7, him and his twin sister. He's in heaven today. He won the battle. The day, I'll just tell you real quickly, his neighbor woman was a church member who went calling door to door. And she stopped at their house when he was about 7 years old. This lady presented the gospel to the family. The mother got saved and 5 of the children that day. And later the dad got saved too. You think your work doesn't matter, but it does. Keep telling your family. Keep telling your friends. Let them know that you are a Christian, that you care more about your relationship with Jesus Christ than you care about anything else. Yes, talk about basketball. Talk about football. It's fun. Talk about golf. I love golf, but it's passing. It's not reality. It's something we do kind of just to occupy our mind for while we're here. What really is going to matter for your children, your grandchildren, is that they're going to be able to say, my grandpa, my grandma loved the Lord. They lived faithfully. They told us little ones about it. And we got excited because they took us to Sunday school. And we learned from some of the nicest teachers you'll ever meet. We learned who Jesus Christ is. Your kids are not learning it anywhere else. They need to come to church. Your grandkids, same way. If you get an opportunity to bring your grandkids, and if it isn't this church, it doesn't matter. Any faithful, God-preaching church, man, take them. Because those years go by, and pretty quick, they're not little, are they? I've got grandkids older than I am now. I've got grandkids that are 40. And I think, how in the world did that happen? Well, one day at a time. We have victory in Jesus Christ.